wake-up call to the lost, the wake-up call to those people that have the opportunity to know about God, to learn about God, to not only know and learn about God, but to be saved through the message of the person that God has sent into the world to save us. Because we all need saving. We all of us have things in our life, even at the most basic level, we have things in our life that if we identify and look honestly at ourselves, we take that time to reflect upon our lives and upon ourselves, we see things in our lives that we wish we didn't have in our lives, in our personalities and in our thought processes and so on. All of us have regrets. And even at the most base level, man realizes that he's not as good as he ought to be. That's a problem because of the existence of the true God. Now, man loves to ignore the true God and make things much easier for himself than God would make them for him. He loves to bring the bar down. He likes to bring the standard down. And it's just amazing how well man brings that standard down. He brings it down to the level where he can get over it, or he can attain it. He brings it down to his own level. He might put the bar a little bit higher, that, you know, he has to do some hard work to get to the level of righteousness or goodness or religiosity that he needs. But still, it's attainable. The problem is with that, of course, is that it still is him not getting over himself, not dealing with his own problems. And this is what Israel was doing here. Let's read this verse again, our main text, in Jeremiah 2:13, and then we'll make some comments this morning. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Let's come before the Lord, shall we, in prayer, and then we will look at this passage. Dear Father, we pray that you would guide us through this passage and through its message to us today. Pray, gracious Father, that you would clear our minds of unimportant things, of concerns and anxieties, or things that just get in the way. And we pray that our thoughts would be upon your word and upon what you have for us today. I pray, Father, you would help me to preach clearly and convictingly from this text. And we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just have a little review of the context here. Now, Jeremiah is what's called an exilic prophet. You know what an exilic prophet is? In other words, he's preaching just before and during the exile of Judah. It happened in three stages. First, with the Babylonians coming against Judah and Jerusalem and destroying the temple. First wave was about 606, 605 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, first came against Jerusalem. Then you have another wave of people being exiled to Babylon. That was around about 598, and that was when Ezekiel was taken. And then you have the final defeat of Israel and the wholesale captivity in 586. So Jeremiah is preaching. He's the prophet to Israel through all of this. And also, although he was not taken to Babylon, he was in communication with the exiles in Babylon. So he had a very rough job to do. He was the one, for example, who was telling the kings, particularly the last king, Zedekiah, not to resist the king of Babylon. That Israel had gone so far along the road of apostasy that their judgment could not be turned around. And that they just had to go out and give themselves up because God had delivered Israel over to the hand of its enemies. They just needed to give up. Well, Zedekiah, being a proud king and being advised by proud men, didn't do that and ended up with himself being blinded. And the last thing that he saw was the death of his own sons before him, and Israel being taken into exile. The judgment of God can be very harsh, or seem very harsh. The judgment of God can be very final, very very painful. But this was something that was coming upon Israel, and it wasn't something that God just decided to do on a whim. Remember the history of Israel. Remember that God chose one man, Abraham, made a covenant with him and said that he would make a great nation of them. And through him and through that nation, all of the peoples of the earth would be blessed. Now that's quite a privilege, to be that nation, that special people, chosen out by God and given this task. We know that Israel went down into Egypt, and that God, through mighty power, brought them out of Egypt and redeemed them with great signs and wonders. God gave them his law, particularly, of course, the Ten Commandments. The first of which is, you will have no other gods before me, meaning you'll have no other gods in my sight. And as God sees everything, everywhere, no other gods, period. You will not indulge in any form of idolatry. And of course, all of the other things about loving your neighbor and so on, that is wrapped up in the second part of those Ten Commandments. Now, those are all good things. Those were things that separated the nation of Israel from the rest of the nations. I know many of you probably don't know much about the ancient Near East. It's very interesting. But one of the things that we have to understand about the ancient Near East is that it was a very cruel, very wicked place. For example, they have found a number of locations. They have found little urns, pots. And they opened the pots up, and inside were tiny bones of babies. You know what they did? They put the baby, the live baby, inside, and they would cook the baby over a fire to their gods. They have found those things. So when Jeremiah, Jeremiah 19, talks about that actual thing going on, about passing a child through the fire, that happened. That's what these nations were like. By the way, that kind of thing, and things like that, killing children, killing the defenseless and so on, that happens whenever a nation goes away from God. You see, God prizes human life, and he tells us to prize and take care of human life. He tells us to watch out for one another, to put other people before ourselves and so on. That comes from our Creator. That comes from our God. But when we forget about him and we try to make other gods, lesser gods, then of course, what then is the standard that we go by? What rule then do we follow? Well, we degenerate into a nation like Israel was at the time of Jeremiah, who themselves were indulging in this very kind of behavior. This is why the judgment of God came upon them. And God accuses them here in verse 13 of committing two evils. Now, of course, they committed a lot more evils than that, but two great evils. And these two great evils were the cause of all of the other things that are detailed in the book of Jeremiah and the book of 2 Kings and so on in Scripture. The first of them was that they had forsaken God. Look at verse 13. You have forsaken me. God is speaking personally to them. You have forsaken me. God has not turned his back on them. God has not looked the other way and dealt with some other people and forgotten about Israel. They had knowingly, and this is involved in what is being spoken of here, they had knowingly rejected and forsaken God. Now, what does it mean to forsake? What it means is not just to forget about or reject, but it means to completely go after something else. It means to give it up as worthless. It means to give it up as well, this is no good. This is not what we want. This is pointless to me. This doesn't make sense to me. You forsake it that way. And you try and find something that works, something that makes sense to you. That's what they've done. You have forsaken me. And God calls himself by an important name here. The fountain of living waters. Now, we can go to a tap and we can turn water on and we can take water for granted because, after all, it's very freely available to us in our land and in our culture. But back then, and in fact for many people in the world today, water is the most important thing in life. You don't have water, you don't have anything. You don't have food. Well, you don't even have time to eat the food, even if you had it, because you've got 3 days to live without water. We need water. It's the most important thing. And it was to these ancient peoples. Everybody understood that if you didn't have water, you didn't have life. And so God here is calling himself the source of what? Of life. He's saying, I am the source of life. I'm the source of your life. I'm the source of your existence and the existence of all other things. I am the fountain of living waters. In Psalm 36 and verse 9, there's a wonderful text which says, excuse me, for with you, with God, is the fountain of life. Not anywhere else, with God. With you is the fountain of life, and in your light, we see light. I'm going to deal with the second part of that refrain in just a few seconds. But God here is the fountain of life. The fountain of living waters. That which sustains us. Whether we believe in God or not, whether we pay attention to the word of God or not, that which sustains our lives in this world is the power of God. Whatever religion or non-religion that we may adhere to, the thing that keeps us alive is the power of the God of the Bible. And it is that God that we will stand before and answer to for the way that we have lived in this life, for the way we have used the life that he has given us. And we will answer for whether we have forsaken him for something else. And what have these people forsaken God for? Well, it's put, of course, in by way of a metaphor here. They'd hewn for themselves cisterns. Do you know what a cistern is? Perhaps not. It's not like a well. You know, a well is something that you dig, and like Jacob and Isaac, they dug wells, and you just dig down and you find water. Yes, and it bubbles up, and you draw your water from the well. Well, there are not many wells in Israel. So what's a cistern? There are thousands of these cisterns been found A cistern is a pit that is dug out by usually the side of a mountain, and it is lined with a plaster of lime and limestone to keep the water in. And so when the rain falls certain parts of the year, these pits, these cisterns, fill up with water. And they use that water for irrigation during the dry seasons. Okay? Now what God is saying is that you had a fountain on hand. You had a spring on hand in me. But you have neglected that, and you have gone and worked for something yourself that provides something that is not half as effective of what you have freely. You have worked very hard to make these cisterns. Or, of course, in the context, you've worked very hard to go away from me and make a life for yourself away from me with your religions and with your efforts while neglecting me. And in doing that, you've put all of your energies into something that cannot provide what God can provide and provide freely. You know, those people who reject the gospel message, those people that reject that and say, well, I'm good enough. I don't need that. I don't need to believe that Jesus died for me. And that kind of thing doesn't make sense to me. And maybe I choose to go this way, and I choose this religion because it just strikes me as a more interesting way of doing things. Or I'll just borrow a bit from here and a bit from there and a bit from this philosophy, and I'll make some of my own religion up, my own way of living, my own truth. Those people that do that, they're putting all of their efforts into making sense of life and making a satisfactory life while completely ignoring the one who is the only answer to all of the big questions of life. And he was the one that gives those answers to them freely. Now a person who does their very best, works their hardest, is the most religious person that you've ever met, has through all kinds of meditations and efforts and whatever, seemed to have had a greater control of their affections and their feelings and their thoughts than you've seen anybody else have. Have they dealt with the real issue that confronts man? Have they dealt with their real problem? Have they dealt with that which God is going to deal with them about when they stand before him? That is, have they dealt with their sin? Have they dealt with their iniquity? Have they dealt with their rebellion against God? Did their neglect of what God has provided in the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of the effort that they've put into building a life of their own and building a religion of their own and doing their own thing, pursuing their own truth, and not harming anybody else, and all of that, is that going to count at all at the end of their life? Is it going to amount to anything? See, what God is saying here is that all of the religiosity, all of the efforts that you've put in that produce nothing, all of these things will actually bring you into judgment. All of these things are foolish. And he gives an illustration of forsaking the fountain of living waters and hewing out for themselves these cisterns. And he says that these cisterns, they do what man-made things do. They break down. They become broken cisterns that hold no water. So all of the effort that's been put in to getting water, which was on hand anyway from God. All of that effort turns into nothing. All right, there's the figure that's been used. Living waters, cisterns. What does it mean? We've already implied that it means a neglect of God and trying to live our lives any other way that we choose. It doesn't matter any other way, by the way. There are, as G.K. Chesterton once said, there are about 1,000 positions in which to fall from, 1,000 different angles in which you can fall from. There is only one angle that you can stand. We have to find the place where we can stand. We have to find the truth. We have to find the one who is the truth. We have to find the one who is the source of our life. And we have to find what his will is. We have to stay by him. Because if we don't, we forsake him and we go after things that will never profit, that will never help. In fact, there are very, very poor replacements, just as these cisterns were, for springs of water. I mean, imagine this. Nobody would build a man-made lake right next to a natural one. Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody think of doing that? It would be crazy, wouldn't it? Or imagine this. Imagine a man in sinking sand and he's up to his neck and he's thrown a nice thick rope that he can reach out to, but instead he'd rather struggle and clamber out by himself if he could. Nobody would do that. But what is it about human beings, what is it about sinners that ignores the free gift of God of salvation in Jesus Christ? That ignores our Creator and tries to live our life independently by some other means. God says it is foolishness. In fact, he says, look in verse 11, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. That literally says, let your hair stand on end. It's crazy. It's insane. Why would a person substitute heaven for hell? Why would a person substitute the righteousness that is available freely in Jesus Christ, who has died for us in our place, and try to establish their own righteousness and then stand before God in that righteousness? Why would you do that? This is what Jeremiah is saying. I said that I'd go back to that, the other part of that text in Psalm 36:9. Remember what was said there? For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Anybody here like reading C.S. Lewis? You should read C.S. Lewis. He's a wonderful writer. C.S. Lewis has a book of essays called God in the Dock. And one of those essays is called Meditation in a Tool Shed. It's kind of a strange thing to write about, isn't it? How would you have a meditation, something important, strike you in a tool shed? But it's about the fact that he went into his tool shed one day. And it's pitch black when he closed the door. But he realized that there was a stream of light from a crack in the roof that created a beam. So he was in the dark. But he could see. In fact, the only thing that he could see was this beam of light coming through from the outside. And his meditation was this. If I stand outside of the beam, I can see the beam, but I can't see anything else. If I stand in the beam, then everything that I see is enlightened by it. Do you see that? In other words, if you stand outside of the truth, if you stand outside of God, you're in the darkness. And you can't really see anything truly. Not at all. Apart from the truth. But of course, if you decide that you don't want to look at the truth, which is the problem of man, he doesn't want to look at the truth, he wants to reject it, you can't see anything at all. But if you stand in the truth, then you see everything. You see not only the truth for what it is, but you see error for what it is too. And God's the psalmist writes, in your light, God, we see light. Do you understand what he's saying? That when we follow God's truth, we see the answer to the big questions. We see what life is about. We see why God gave us his word. We see why we need it. We see why Jesus died on the cross and why it was necessary for him to take our punishment. And not us try to impress God on our own merits. We start to understand that. It makes sense to us that we're not good enough and we need somebody who was good enough to take our place. But if we choose not to follow if we choose not to follow the word of God and we choose our own way, then we are perpetually in darkness. We're perpetually those people that try to carve out a life that never makes any sense, that never provides the answers to the big questions. We're just like those people that Jeremiah speaks about here, who are forsaking a stream, ignoring it, ignoring all of the fresh water that's there, ignoring everything that means, in order to put all of our efforts into these cisterns that hold, what? Standing water. Stagnant water. And which eventually crack, and that water seeps away anyway. What kind of people are we as human beings? Are we the kind of people that forsake the fountain of living waters, forsake God? God is the source of our life. He's the creator of our souls. If we ignore him, if we turn our back on him, then we will find that there is nothing to replace it with but very poor, very pale replacements. And so there's a wake-up call that comes out. That's just what this passage is written for. It's written to try to reason with the people of Israel, who had defected from their God and who were now standing under the judgment of God. And it's written to us for the same reason, to try to get us to think differently. To try, instead of standing outside of the beam of light, to get into the beam of light so we see things clearly. The first thing is this. We cannot choose our own path to righteousness. We cannot choose our own religion and think that that religion is going to necessarily get us to the truth. And get us past the judgment. And give us life after death, and give us meaning to life. We might want to do that, but wanting to do something and actually being able to do it are two very different things. We cannot stand outside of God and still find our significance. Verse 22 says this: for though you wash yourself with lyre, that's a kind of a substance that took the abrasions off the skin and so on, and used much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. However religious and spiritual we may pretend to be, God marks our defection from him and we have to, sooner or later, answer to him about that defection. It doesn't go away. He doesn't forget about it. We might forget about God, but he never forgets about us and the kind of life that we've lived on his world. We are created by God, and we are created for God. We're not created for ourselves. And we cannot live as we should without God and his truth. And if we try, there's an awful lot of labor involved in substituting for that loss. And what does that labor get us in the end? In fact, what does it get us now? It gets us a life that doesn't mean anything. I'm teaching a class on worldview tonight at our church, Lord willing. And one of the things that I'm going to say is that the biblical worldview is the only outlook. You can call it philosophy, you can call it, I don't know, just a scheme of things. But it's the only outlook on life that answers the big questions of life. Why am I here? Why is there so much evil in the world? Where am I going? You know, what's the point to everything? Do you realize that none of the other religions give you a definitive answer to those questions? And certainly none of the world's philosophies do. Why? Because they're cisterns, broken cisterns, hewn out by man's hands. And all of the stagnant water has leaked out of them. They're no good. They're no use. They can't provide the answers. There's only one answer, and that answer is the one that's given to us by our Creator. The answer is in Jesus Christ. The answer is in the God who loved us. Now think about what Jeremiah is saying to Israel. And then think about what St. Paul said to the people of the Greek city of Thessalonica. He said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You did exactly the opposite of what Israel did in the book of Jeremiah. What did they do? They forsook the fountain of living waters and hewed themselves out these cisterns that were of no use. These Thessalonians, who were pagans, heard the gospel, thought about the gospel, considered it, came to themselves, and they turned to God. And they forsook their idols. They came out of the darkness and they went into the light. Because in God's light is all light. In God's truth is all truth. If you want a life that makes sense, and not a life that is characterized by foolish decisions and foolishness in the end, you have to adhere by God's way of doing things. You have to stick with God. And so the call is this, isn't it? Quite simply. If you've forsaken God, if you rejected God and his truth, it's time to consider. It's time to step out of your foolishness. It's time to consider that your life, although it might be a life that you've chosen because you don't like what the Bible has to say, you don't like the truth that the Bible brings home to you about your sin and about your need for God, it's time to man up, as it were, and face the truth about yourself. That what God is telling you in His Word is true about you. And that you need to turn to God. And you need to turn to His Son. And you need to accept His righteousness and stop trying to forge a righteousness of your own. You need to get the answers from Him and stop trying to find the answers everywhere else. You'll never find them anywhere else. All the answers are in Jesus Christ. Or as Isaiah said about God 2,000 years ago. Well, nearly 3,000 years ago. All our springs are in You. That's the truth. Our souls, our lives, our meaning are all wrapped up in the God who created us. We'll find that out now by turning to Him and turning to the truth and accepting His Son. Or we'll find it out at the judgment when our foolishness will be laid bare before us. Let's be wise and let's return to the fountain of living water, shall we? Shall we pray? Father, I pray that this message from Jeremiah would strike us as the way that it struck some who heard it first. Everybody understood what Jeremiah was saying, whether they believed it or not. They understood that he was saying that it was foolish to try and build a huge pit for water when you had a spring that was gurgling up right next to it. But that's what we're like. As sinners, that's what we're like. We foolishly try to find our way in this world without You, our Maker. We foolishly try to establish our goodness without the goodness that is available in Jesus Christ. We foolishly think that we are good enough. All we need to do is to bring the bar down from where You've set it and put it at a place that we think we can reach. Father, help us to understand that You are the one who sets the standards, and the standard is Yourself, and that no man can attain to that standard. That is why we need the righteousness of God that comes through belief in Your Son, Jesus. Help us, Father, to go to Him for life. You spoke of belief in Him as being like fountains bubbling up into eternal life within our own hearts. I pray, Father, that everyone here either understands what that means or will turn to trust Christ and will experience what that means. We pray, Father, that You would help us. In Christ's name, amen.